I want to share something this morning that, in one sense, I have done it before. I think it was maybe even 2 or 3 years ago. And also since then, I've written a book that includes it. But I felt very strongly that we've got to understand this and understand it very clearly. Because there are many people who are A, on Zoom, and B, listening on a Tuesday night and beyond, that don't know what we're talking about. And so I think most of you here have at least a remembrance of that. Well, let me read first and then we'll get to it. It's in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, verse 23, Paul writes, he said, I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As I say, I think most of us here have been over these things. But on the other hand, I think there's still some things to learn that we haven't. And so I'm going to speak this morning on the words, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of me. That's the center of it. That's what we're doing when we come to this table this morning and we eat of the bread and we drink of the wine. We declare it to be his body and his blood. It is in remembrance of him. That's the core. It's the heart of it. Do this in remembrance of me. And so I think it's vital that we have a full, clear understanding of what Jesus was talking about. This meal that we have, Jesus said he would not drink the wine with them until the kingdom of God had come. And so that makes this all the more important, that this is the meal that indicates the kingdom of God has come. And we, in union with him, come to this table. And we are arrested by that fact that the Holy Spirit is a vital part of this too. For it says in Romans, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We will never understand the kingdom of God outside of the Holy Spirit being our teacher. And Jesus locked this meal in with the kingdom of God. And so the meal and the Spirit is vital. I can't find enough words for this. It's vital that we understand what we're talking about. Now, it's this word remember. And I believe a number of you will remember what I said about the word remember. It's vital because it is totally other than how we interpret the word here in the West. And I was hung up on this for years. And then I discovered, by one of the Holy Spirit's accidents, turning to the wrong page in the book and discovering this description of what the word means in Hebrew and in Greek. Put away all your understanding of the word remember, because whenever you read it in the scripture, it doesn't mean what we mean. You see, and I mean, hear every word I'm saying. Our Western way of looking at the word remember It's a mental work. Just let you think about it. If you say to me, "Do you remember?" Immediately, a machine starts working in my mind and going back and back and back to the event that you're asking me if I remember it, and there I will turn over all the pages inside my brain, old letters, photographs, everything else. I've got to find this thing that I'm supposed to remember. It's a mental thing. And afterward, I say, I remembered that. All in our head. When you come to the Bible, it leaves your head out of it. It's not a mental thing at all. It is quite the reverse. And so when we have done away with all the mental thing, we come to the scripture, and here we find it is bringing the event from the past. We bring it into the present, and we redo it. And so when you are remembering, in a biblical sense, you are doing something. You can't just think it. It's not for study. It's not for discussion inside your head. You do something. And that way you remember it. You do it, and as you do it, you are replaying. You are redoing. You are bringing it from the past into the present moment. And with it come all the promises and assurances that were attached to it at its first and original doing. And they come now with a renewal, you could say, with new power and expression and freshness. And it then becomes a time of great joy, much more than if you just had a thought about it. This is great joy. You're doing it. You're replaying it. And in the replaying, you are receiving in a fresh fashion all of its promises. And the past is now played out, renewed, and received. And remember that word receive we've talked about before. It means the greeting of hospitality, the slap on the back, the crushing of your bones with a bear hug. You receive this. And so the past doesn't remain past. I have described it as possibly a time warp, that what was no longer is a was, but is. And that's the whole point, and we're not getting into it here, but I have told you before that the Old Testament, the Hebrew of the Old Testament, does not contain a future tense. That's how we translated the Old Testament and filled it with future tenses, when in the Hebrew there's no such thing. They have no concept. So I looked on just one verse that comes. It says in Leviticus, the Lord speaking and said, "I will walk among in the people. I will be their God. I will." That's plain not what it says in the Hebrew language. And I quote now directly from the Hebrew, where it says, "I have continually walked in you and with you and continually been your God." Very different. We say, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." That's not what it says. It says, "I pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And that, I just mention that because it touches this. The biblical message is get out of was. And get out of shall be and settle down into the throbbing is of God. He is. And that is in the grammar of the Old Testament. It's also in this word remembrance, that we don't leave it in the past. We bring it into the present. Now, this was how the Hebrew and Greek people lived things out. This is not something spiritual. This is the meaning of the word. And any time you would use the word in English, they would use the word in those cultures, but it would mean something so different. I say again, not mental. We, in the West, we are such a mental bunch, and we almost worship the mind, that if you can understand it, if you, I know about it, I've actually got degrees in it, and they stick letters after my name to prove I've thought about this. But, and I will say right at this, I've given you this before, when I was asked to lecture in Princeton University. Do you remember I told you about that? On the Holy Spirit. And I spent the whole day with a bunch of students lecturing on the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the day, and they were taking notes all day long. And I said, before we leave, we really should now, you know, do it. And so I said, give me the privilege of laying hands on every one of you that you would receive the Spirit. And they exited that room almost making dust on the floor. I mean, they fled the room. And these are the future Presbyterian pastors. And they fled that. You see what I mean? Talk to me. We'll think about it. And I'll write notes about it. And I'll make conclusions about it. And I'll get a degree in. But don't touch me. Don't let the thing happen to me. I just want to talk about it. That's the West. That's where we are. So we get people streaming out of university who have never experienced anything of what they say they know. Whereas in other cultures, you don't know a thing until you've done it. And that's what we're talking about here. Remember is not thinking about it. It's not studying about it. It's not knowing all about it. It is experiencing that which was, but now we see it as continually is. And therefore, all that was said in the was throbs with life in the is. Okay? Yeah. So, the past, when you read the word remember, the past does not remain past. It is made practically, powerfully present. The event is not seen or looked at as a past event, but something I'm at. And I am experiencing it. I don't have to say, now what do I have to do to experience it? You are experiencing. The was has wrapped itself around you and is. The nearest we get to it, I suppose, is when we renew our vows of marriage. If the, you know, if I'm in this situation and said to those persons, do you remember your marriage? They would respond to me as, let's do it. You see, we to remember my marriage, we go back and have a mental fiesta and all the things and everything that was printed out for the marriage and the photographs and who was there, and they're not interested in that. If you are going to remember your marriage, you will do it again. A renewal of the vows and the promises will all come alive, and it doesn't have to be the same preacher to marry you. It even doesn't have to be the same audience. It could be a totally audience of strangers, but they are remembering with you. That to us doesn't make sense. How can I remember something when I wasn't there? Oh, you can. You do it again. And in the doing, it happens. And so, when I come to the scripture, because this encompasses the whole scripture, when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, well, me covers everything. And so we are not reviewing history. This isn't a course in history. We're not just knowing about the scripture. We're not getting our little Sunday school pins that drag on the floor to say that we memorized, you know, the Bible for 12 years. That's... Do you realize, and I don't want to be snarky about it, but that's got nothing to do with it. Nothing. If you're coming with the culture of the scripture, not interested in how much you've memorized or how much you think you know, what are you doing? How are you living it? How are the promises happening? You see. Or you could say, you're not reading the sports page. You're playing football. You know, it's not something I look at and know about. I join the game. And as I said, even if you weren't there, historically, you can remember it in this culture. But of course, when we come to what we're talking about, I've been talking there essentially about the possibilities of the culture, but we're talking about this is the way God chose a people who would write the scripture and pass on this message. So you would say then that God himself is not really into all this talk about the past, and he's certainly not into all this talk about future. He is, I am, the God of the always present. So that arrests me to say that this can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The culture is there. The culture has taught us how it works. But the Holy Spirit only can deal with what we're talking about here. So that's why I say this must be the presence of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. The meal that we celebrate is, as I called my book, the meal of wonder, the meal of mystery. But without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make a heap of sense. So we've got to learn not to stay in our mind trying to think, trying to reconstruct the event. And I said, isn't that easy to say? But I'm the kind of person that could just sit down for 24 hours and think. And there would be that part of me culturally that I could think it and not be concerned that it's not being done. You follow me? We have that part of our brains that need a massive conversion. We need the Holy Spirit to renew our brain, to realize, no, you don't know anything until it's happening. And students here and students there and students who will be listening 10 weeks from now on YouTube, please, I don't know how to be more serious, that when you study, learn to stop every hour and make sure you're planning how to do this. You're not planning a fantasy. You're planting a garden that you expect something to come to fruit. That's how it is. It's kind of interesting usage of the word. And it's one of those things that totally miss it unless you're looking for it. But do you remember when David was running away from Saul and he came upon one very astute business lady called Abigail? And you remember her husband was an abusive husband and he died of a heart attack. And so she goes to David. And here she is in a culture that had no place for a single woman. And so she said the words, remember me. Now, to us, that would mean she'll get on the prayer list and we'll pray for her. We remember. We use the word over and over again, remember me in prayer. But this is... She said, Abigail said to David, remember me. The next verse said, he married her. remember, what does she want? She wants protection. She wants provision. She wants to have a house in a place where it's very difficult for a single woman. Well, David knew that. What's the point of remembering her if you're going to leave her out there in the field? So remember equals do something. And in that culture, marry her. Do you begin to understand what I'm talking about here? It's not a promise that I will recall you in my mind. I'll think thoughts about you and I'm praying for you. That's Western, but it's not here. It's not a promise. It is a promise to action. I do something. It might not, in that case, be marrying, but you've got to do something if you're going to remember. Yeah, and comes into our present moment, and we fulfill that event. We don't think about it. It's going to do something to us. So just as a sort of introductory word, if Jesus said, do this table of Holy Communion, do this in remembrance of me, it means you don't just come every week and hear the same words, eat the body and drink the blood and say, see you next week. It means you are going to do this week. Everything that you're confronted with now becomes part of our doing. Now, what does that mean then? Okay, hear me. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. The wonder of this meal that he said we have to remember him, the wonder of it is this is my body. This is my blood. You eat my body. You drink my blood. And of course, John's word in John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, I'm not going to go as if I'm a Protestant, because I'm not a Protestant. I'm not a Catholic either. But Protestant, that I am not. I'm protesting nobody. I'm just looking at the scripture and asking, what does that mean? Seriously. I've studied it most of my life. I still. God give us clarity. This is my body. Unless you eat my flesh. Well, it's not a cannibal act. And that is what the first hearers thought. That when he said it to the packed out crowd in the Capernaum synagogue, their response was, are we going to eat his flesh? Is this cannibalism? We're going to drink his blood, which is forbidden in the law? And they couldn't move out of that. And I understand that. I understand that when anybody hears this for the first time, they are shocked, some are repulsed, and it's okay. The first hearers were too. It's in the scripture for you to be upset about it. And so, what did he mean? Jesus institutes the meal, and as well as saying, this is my body, this is my blood, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Himself. So we're not looking at anything. We're looking at him who is the originator of this life that God gives to us. He's the cause. He brings it to pass. He's the chief actor in our salvation. He says, me. Me, me, me. So he doesn't say, remember your salvation. You'd miss the point. You remember the Savior. You don't remember redemption, you remember the Redeemer. You don't remember forgiveness, you remember the one who loosed you from all your sin. We taste and see that the Lord is good. That was written 1,000 years before Jesus said this, but why did they bring the word taste into it? You eat his goodness. It's his. Or what if the other psalm, you're satisfied with loving kindness, satisfied being the meal word of I'm satisfied, you know, couldn't have a third helping. I'm stuffed. That's the word, satisfied. Well, be satisfied with his loving kindness. So we remember him, We remember the entire person. And the entire person goes back before creation. We read that when he's telling us all the blessings of God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say before the foundation, or maybe a better word was before the fall of Adam, Christ was the chosen one. So it isn't that God chose you, but not you, and chose you. No, that's religious rubbish. The chosen one was Jesus, right from the very beginning, before the beginning, when we're just dealing with the intention of God. He was chosen, that Christ is all and in all. And then it goes on from there, the creation. Who is the mover in creation? Without him, not anything was made that was made. He's the creator. He's the upholder of the creation. It says he's the glue of creation, that in him all things hold together. And so, this is terribly important. If he is the absolute all in all and the one that we remember, then you don't have a part in this. And the sooner we get that straight, the better. Because we can say that Christ, I mean, we've all said the amen while I was talking here. And yet we'll go home and try to do something to make it happen. No one, we weren't chosen to bring this to pass. There's only one person chosen. We are chosen in him. That is, our connection to him is that we are chosen, but we're not, we are not chosen. He is the chosen. And so, there's nothing that I can do, and I don't want to just sound like a Texas preacher, back on the pioneer trail, there's nothing you can do. And no, seriously, there is absolutely nothing we can do to achieve salvation. There's nothing I can do to bring to pass the kind of life that this demands. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's no formula. There's no secret that we're waiting to discover. There's no struggle or trying on our part that could ever end up there. Can't do a thing. I am reduced to zero. He is all in all and the chosen one and the one that brings it all to pass. We were never intended. So it's not because we're some weak sinners that you can't do this. No, before we ever had sin, he was the chosen one. Before anyone was tempted by any snake in any garden, no, it was determined. You have no part in this. You cannot, because you don't have what it takes. If I attempt to have a part in salvation, then it is to forget God's salvation. And therefore, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Because, I mean, can you fault a man for trying to be his own savior? Well, on the surface, no, you can't. He's doing the best he can, poor chap. But if you understand the big picture, this man is a major sin to try and do my own salvation. And so Adam didn't start this. Adam was not the one who fell and called emergency and Jesus showed up. And they had to determine then, what should we do? No, it had been determined before all times, before creation, that Jesus was the one who, A, would create us, and B, would be the only life that we could have that would cause us to be fully alive and what we were supposed to be. So when Adam fell, that becomes a diversion. But the ancient fathers said, oh, blessed sin, oh, wondrous mistake. Because if Adam hadn't have fallen, we would never have known how great the love of God is. I'll leave that to you. Anyway, and so the incarnation is determined before the fall. It's determined before creation, determined in what we just say, the intention of God. Incarnation. And he has come. It's the only religion, if you can call it that, but it's the only religion in the world that has a God that wants us so badly that he'll come and become one of his own creatures. It does away forever with any idea of separation. How could God ever be separated from us when he has come and joined us and assumed our human flesh? He became flesh, says John 1. Became our flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. But he not only becomes flesh, he becomes our sin. It's beyond our comprehension. It's not fully the subject what I'm talking about. But he became our flesh so that in our flesh he lives, shall I say, a normal human life, and yet as abnormal as you could imagine, that he is God. God from God, God equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit, who is now inside our flesh to the point where I can't tell where one begins and the other ends. It isn't that, you know, to the left is God and to the right is human. Whatever Jesus does, whatever he says, they call him the Christ. It isn't that, what, hold a minute, that was just Jesus speaking. No, he's the Christ. Wherever you touch him, he has become so utterly one with us that the totality of his existence is God in our flesh. And yet in the same mouthful, I say, but God doesn't lose himself and cease to be God. Adam doesn't lose himself and try to be God. You have the mystery of the incarnation. But in that, he becomes not only our flesh, he becomes our sin. 2 Corinthians 5, if you're not familiar with that, he became sin so that all sin, he's going to deal with all sin, and it comes and finds a roosting place in Jesus. He carries, he becomes it. Which is interesting that as we start out, it isn't you that get forgiven, because he took your sin, and he is the one that receives the loosening from sin. You weren't redeemed. He was redeemed from your sin. And then, do you see, you remember him. Don't get hung up on out here. And they call that theology. Yeah. Colossians 1, he says, and although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy, blameless, which could be translated innocent, and beyond reproach. But it's just in passing, it says, in order to present you. That's a presentation. You're picked out and you're presented. The whole picture there, to reduce it just to what I'm talking about, is that he did that. The one who did the all. But when I am awakened, metanoia, and I know that was for me, present you, the idea that I try to put into words is that he personally comes, takes you by the hand, and presents you to the Father. So you pass through death, through resurrection, through ascension, by the hand of Jesus. He did it. Now he gives it and presents you to the Father. Timothy says, well, Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, and he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, really, that should tell us. Timothy, if Timothy has to be told to remember Jesus, we're all in deep trouble. Of course he remembered Jesus. He didn't need Paul to tell him. If you're going to use our Western thinking. But if Timothy, to remember him, it's this, that don't think of him as crucified. Remember, and I am now experiencing that. Makes all the difference in the world. So I remember that I live in the presence of him who was crucified, was risen, and therefore I am living, I am participating in the life of the risen Jesus, and I'm part of his ascension. And so then for me to live is Christ. It's not for me is to get saved. No. Jesus is the one who got saved and then shared it with you. Do you understand? He became sin. How should he get out of that? He got out of it that he himself shed the sin and was loosed from sin. He was redeemed. He was reconciled. And then we believe in him and we are joined to him and his history becomes our history. It's as if he, through the Holy Spirit, he pours into me, as there's a hole in my head, and he pours into me his very self. He pours into me his faith, his obedience, everything, it's all just poured into me, and then declares it mine. See, that's why I do get angry. That insipid nonsense that you have got to try to be like Jesus. Are you stupid? That's not a salvation. That's not a gospel. That's the worst news I've ever heard. Yeah. Terrifying news. How can I? It's so insipid. You know, wear a little band and say, what would Jesus do? What? Really, is this a hospital where they're going to put a band around you and you're, what would Jesus do? I don't know what Jesus would do. It was bad enough trying to be like him. Now you want me to know what he thinks? And I don't know. I do know that he has poured himself, he's poured his mind into me. And that Christ who lives in me thinks, yeah, he's accomplished that. You couldn't do any of that. It's ridiculous to even start trying. You can't. It can only be given as a gift. And Jesus is the gift. And with him comes everything that he achieved. That's grace. Grace means the gift of Christ himself. Now, when we come to this table to remember, we're not playing liturgical games. You know, when Clint will stand there and declare, this is the body of Christ, this isn't some game that weird people play. We are actually, we're remembering him into this moment. Now I need to do this, for he didn't need us to do that to make him come. But don't go there. This is of such vital importance that we're commanded to do this. I need this. You see, leave that out. Let us suppose all we have is a bunch of scriptures, pages, writings, commentators, ancient fathers. Sounds like a museum. Everything's dead. All the actors have died. So the museum is full of pictures, and here's their letters, and here's what they wrote. And you know, the pastor of the museum, they call him a curator, you know. You're in charge of all the dead people. But I'm serious. You walk into a museum, and the person who's the expert there is the expert in all dead people and things that have gone, long gone. Is that the gospel? It is the gospel if there's no Holy Spirit. If there's no way of this connection, so that the past is the present. And I'm not talking about a dead Jesus. I'm talking about the living Christ who has poured himself into me.
Yes.
You see, you can be an expert in knowing all about it. Seriously. I mean, I've got a doctor of theology. But if that's all I've got, seriously, if that's all I've got, I'd do better as an accountant. I mean, if there has to be God here, God now, who can open your eyes, tell you the astounding, astonishing news that all of that was for you, and that that person is here and now, and he'll meet you at a meal in which you celebrate that. Yeah. Everything stops at, is there a Holy Spirit? Is there a place within time and space in 2025 when this becomes more real than me and more real than you? See, this is, if I'm part of his saving work, if all that is me in him, him chosen to take my place, and everything I am, everything I hope, I wake, and I mean it, we awaken from the sleep of death to realize that that is. It wasn't so in my life because I didn't know it. I was asleep, but it was. It has been since the beginning of time and before. But once you've woken up, you can never go back to sleep. I don't know if this helps. It helps in my own thinking, but I got myself in a lot of jams in Africa, because we never went the tourist route. Of course not. I was there to talk to the tribes. But when we had time off, which we had to have sometime, I never got the official guides. We just rented a jeep. Well, they have special jeeps out there with no cover on them. It's just a back and chairs on it. And I'd get one of the tribesmen who knew the jungle better than any guide. And sometimes the game wardens there to look after the animals, they could be hired to be drivers. And I'd just say, take me, you know, let's go. And they would plunge into the jungle and we would drive. And on this one occasion, the news was out along the jungle paths that a leopard had cubs, and she was in her den. It was a little cave-like thing at the bottom of a cliff, and that's unusual that we know she's had the cubs and we know where she is. And so there was, among the tribes and among the game wardens, there was a lot of excitement. And, well, I want to see that. Why not? So I got me a game warden. And we sat in the back on that flat back. And I was in a chair. Was nailed to the floor, but I was right on the edge. And so it was a late afternoon. And in Africa, the sun pretty well drops out of the sky. There's no sunset. It just, and it's instant pitch black. And so the game warden said, I know where this is. Well, he got pitch black suddenly before we got there. So here we are. You don't mess with leopards on any day. But if she's got cubs, she becomes a machine of death. And so we are going carefully. And we came up this cliff, and he said, she's down there. Right down, the cliff goes down, and she's down there, and we're up here. And he said, when we get in the right place, I'll put my lights on, and you can hopefully see her with the cubs. And as we inched our way across that top to get the right positioning, one of the wheels slid over the side of the cliff, right above her den, and that I'm sideways. I didn't see her, but sure you could smell that den, the reek of the, and you heard the cubs mewling, and the game warden is desperately trying to maneuver the jeep, and I'm hanging right over the place where she is. Well, obviously, we got out. The wheels caught. Back in the States, one night, as we're just hanging out on the Discovery Channel, would you believe they went to find her, the leopard, that one. And they said, she's got cubs. Because they had cameras that you only went half a mile, and then the cameras could bring her up close. Not as stupid as us, but... And there, the cameras zoomed in, and I saw the cliff where... And she came out, and everybody was just sort of fascinated learning about leopards. I was having a remembrance. You see what Right now, as I'm talking, I can still smell that, the den, and hear the cubs. I've been there. Every nerve in my body was involved, while the others were just, you know, sitting back and having a, they were lives all up here, you see. With me, it was in every part of my body, never to be forgotten. I had a number of experiences like that, but I leave it to that. That, do you see the difference? You know about it, and you yawn and look at your watch. But if you're there, even though I wasn't now, I was in New York, and I don't know where the leopard was, but for me, as we watched the Discovery Channel, I was in Africa, and Africa was in that room. Which way do you go? It was a remembrance. I hope that helps you. Yes. That you can experience a relationship with Jesus that is not 2,000 years apart. He's here. He's now. And Jesus said that will happen in the meal, through the Spirit. Without that, it will be buried in the past. And that's the sad story in many, many churches, that what we're talking about is buried in the past. They have no sense of union. It's not a head game. What Jesus said the gospel was, it's not go to heaven when you die. God help us. It is that every believer is going to know a deep, real union relationship. A relationship that we can rest in, abide in, live there. And it all has got a center to it. It's got a heart. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said, and the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. Do this. There's a parallel phrase in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, which is the same thing, but, well, I'll give it, it's forget not. So, in Hebrew, that has its own specific meaning. Forget not means, it's got nothing to do with amnesia. See, it's, again, nothing to do with our head. In Hebrew, forget not means that I know this, I know what you're talking about, I have seen it, but I want nothing to do with it. In your remembrance, has taken something from the past that's got a date on it, and it's now being enjoyed in the present. Well, says forget not, I leave it at that date. And if you want to, you'll have to go back in history, because I'm not bringing it here. Forget not. It's dangerous. Many believers, many, too many, live in a blank space. It's between the past and the future. Yeah. Many, many believers that I think we've all associated with at one time, maybe been it ourselves, that we record our own experience. It happened. I'm guilty myself of talking maybe too much about when I was here, when I was there, and this happened. And that's great. Testimony is very good. It's biblical. But when you sort of draw a line and say, well, that's it, that's the great was. So many people say, you know, they were in the charismatic movement. They were, well, that's gone. That's, we don't live there, but unfortunately, too many do. We live continually in the past, going to many churches in these little villages around here, and all they talk about is how they got started and the revival that happened, and then they got started. Nothing's happened since then, but or the future, and the U.S. is very good. They invented the whole thing about a second coming that's got no relationship to anything the Bible says, that it is just a horror story. And so they live between what happened to me in the past and is not happening anymore. And you ask, I have within the last few months. So this is, ask the people that are churchgoers around us here, what do they think about the future? They say the great end time revival is coming. What they mean, I don't know. And where they find it, I don't know. But to them, nothing's happening now, you do understand. It stopped, whatever it was. I'm here and struggle, manage my sin. And I'm waiting for the... So we live in a blank space. Remembrance means you never live in a blank space. You are living in that eternal present. So how do you remember? We remember Jesus placed this. He said, do this. This. Do this in remembrance of me. So he's given us something locked into our time-space world where he said, do this. And that is always very important, but just suffice to say, today it is of supreme importance because we have a flood of new thought, new age. Everything's all in your head, all in your head. Jesus locked it down into your physical. Get your body saved. That's why the Christian faith begins by half drowning you. We put you in water. Well, ever thought about that? He said, this isn't something that you'll wake up one day. I talked to one chap. He said, I saw geese flying in the shape of a cross. I'm saved. No, you just saw geese flying in the shape of a cross. All these weird things that people think that may... No. He said, be baptized. Why? It's so primitive. Apparently not, because he endorsed it, and in his last words, baptize people. I'll tell you why. Because you're being joined with Christ in his death and resurrection cannot be thought. It has to have a physical expression. And so I take you and I put you to death. You're crucified with Christ and the water goes over your head. But you are raised with Christ and I bring you out of the water and I send you up the steps. If you do it among the first church, they pour oil over your head and say, the Holy Spirit now comes upon you and you are one of his, and they put a candle in your hand and said, you are the light of the world. And they take you by the hand, because you're still dripping wet, they take you by the hand out of the bathroom where those events took place in those days, to where the church is celebrating the Eucharist. And I think Clint told you what it is. They brought them to the center, and the whole church sees you dripping wet. And they say, now you, brand new convert, be bold. Call him Abba, Daddy, our Father. And that is, we still do it today. It's in our liturgy. Be bold to say. But it was, now you, well, we don't do baptism anymore. Good grief, we've grown up since then. Yeah, and look at you, bunch of babies who don't know and can't find, they say, I can't grasp it, that I was crucified with Christ. And my first answer to that question, which is put to me so many times, is, when were you baptized? Simple, because he wants all of you. Everything's included. So he includes this. This is so profound. We say it too quickly. I need all day to say the words. I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Can you grasp that? Seriously, I'm not just being dramatic. We say so quickly, Christ lives in me. It's, he is saying that this is so profound. He has dealt with sin. He has redeemed you. He has taken you to the Father. He is the one who brings you face to face with the Father. And he lives in you so that you have become utterly one with all that I've just said. So that you know you're included as Jesus is. You have an assurance. It's his assurance. And as Paul said, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said, he has passed into me, and I passed into him, so that I live, yet not I, it is. You see, I read it there in Colossians that he took our sin in his fleshly body. Strange expression, actually, but it's used throughout the New Testament. He took our sin in his own body on the tree. In his body he dealt with it, on the cross. Now you eat his body. That is, everything he did in his fleshly body, all his accomplishments that he did, his fleshly actions to bring about this incredible salvation. You now, and the only word is too profound, it's too beyond words, that he will live in you. He says, you must eat me, Christ in you. Christ passes into us through the Holy Spirit. We pass into him. We look the same, but we're not the same. This is metanoia. You've seen something. You've seen something. And you now are living from a new source. It's a new life. Remember is doing. Don't tell me you passed an exam. What are you doing? That's why in all of Paul's letters, after he said what I'm saying, he then goes on and says, therefore, put away bitterness, put away anger. It's a change of life. Love has come to live inside of you. Therefore, you can never be the same again. I'm concerned there's many that would say they have seen what we're talking about. More maybe than in generations past. You're probably listening to me, trying to get a lot of stuff straight in your head. Such a change coming from where you came from now. And the danger is, I've heard it, they say, I'm free. And they go on to say, you know, they don't need church anymore. Don't be stupid. Who needs church? I'm free. I'm not going to be governed by a man. I'm free. And they'll also say, who needs Holy Communion? Who needs baptism? We're free. You understand, in the marriage, if it's a covenant marriage, the end of the covenant is, he says, you may now kiss the bride. That's not being cutesy. That is a vital part of covenant. Kissing is covenant. Did you know that? It's why when the prodigal came home, his father kissed him. You may now kiss the bride. What if when the young man had kissed the bride, he said, I'm free. I don't need her anymore. I'm free. The end of the covenant is the beginning of something so big you haven't even got a brain for it yet. You are free from everything that would hold you back. You're free from everything that would chain you. But that freedom is filled with responsible action. And if you've just come into the grace of God and you're shouting, I'm free, okay, you've said it enough. You are free from all that would hold you. You never have to talk about that stuff again. But let me introduce you to a lifetime of discovering what it means that he lives in you and you are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. And that's going to show up in a gazillion ways. And if I continue the illustration, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not lubies in eternity. The marriage supper of the Lamb is exactly what we're doing. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we eat and we drink of the Lamb until we become lambs. But that's another story. We depend on the Spirit. You come here, as we come to this table, utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit, not to do some liturgical game. We come giving thanks, which is another Hebrew word, which is better translated confess. Confess the truth. So when I give thanks, it means I am confessing with God that this is the way it is. And we give thanks with great joy. Well, I'm not really finished. And we did talk about this some weeks ago. When one of us say, this is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ, if you follow what the covenant says, your response is amen. Do you remember we did a whole thing on that? Amen is a Hebrew word, not translated. It means that is the way it is. And it's said almost with a stamp of the foot, you know, that is the way it is. And so I say to you, this is the body of Christ. And you say, amen. And you're opening yourself up to what we're doing. It's a remembrance. Yes, this is the case. This is the case. Amen. And in so doing, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, we participate. He said, when you eat this bread, you participate in the body of Christ. When you drink of the cup we have blessed, you participate in the blood of Christ. Strong words. But that's another message. But, well, I hope it's helped to get a few things straight. So thank you, Father, for the reality of these wonderful things. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. Thank you. Into your hands we commit ourselves. Be our light upon the path. And let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus every day of our lives. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.